Welcome to Sunday Morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We invite you to join us every Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., or a contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30, and everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We are located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Mitchell Moore.
Thank you very much for reading. Thank you for your leadership this morning. I especially like that first child that was up here. Not that I'm partial, it's my own son. Don't judge me, all right? We'll work on having the right scripture for you next time, but you all did great. We are a covenant family, aren't we, from the youngest to the oldest, and I'm sure you couldn't even guess the youngest child we have in here today is 9 days old. JD and Amanda brought their 9-day-old son, Jude. So we are together in the Lord, and we come to the word of the Lord to really ask His Spirit to not just inspire us, but truly transform us, that we might know more fully who He is and who He's called us to be. So before we study the Word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of the Word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for our secure identity. And I echo Maggie's prayer that You'd give us faith to believe it. And I also pray that You'd give us eyes to see it by Your Spirit. Lord, please make us more into who You've created us to be, more conformed to Your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on your row that you can take with you. We believe God's word is fundamental to who we are and who we're called to be, so much so that at the end of this service, after I'm done, we're going to present Bibles to some of our children who have been through some activities to obtain their Bibles. Not that it's hard to obtain, but we want to fundamentally center God's word in our lives, in our life together. That's why we study this. We're going to continue our series on community. And we're going to see a basic thing today, okay? I need you to follow me. It doesn't sound as basic as it actually is. Here's what we're going to see. God not only loves you, but He likes you. And because God likes you, we have this secure identity. And the implication of that is we're called to love one another, even people we don't like. Does that make sense? God not only loves you, He also likes you. And because of that, He gives you a new identity, and the implication of that identity is that you're called to love people in the church, even those that you don't like. All right? This comes from a radical transformation of grace, but I want to tell you a story of an 11-year-old kid, I think, that highlights what we need. This week, I heard a story. A parent was illustrating how their 11-year-old really seeks to take their faith serious and apply it to his life. And he was playing doubles tennis, and he wasn't doing very well. And his doubles partner kept getting on to him. He kept saying, "You're horrible. You need to practice. Can you even hit the ball? I can't believe we're losing. You're awful. You need a coach." And finally, this 11-year-old tennis double partner looked at his partner and said, "I do have a coach." And he assured his mom when he told the story, by the way, he said it very lovingly. He said, "I do have a coach, and I am going to practice and get better. But someone needs to give you a coach in lessons in kindness." And they lost their tennis match. Because kindness doesn't win. Just kidding. That's not the point. I just had to say that, all right? But here's the truth. This passage is a familiar passage, and it's not a lesson in how to be kinder with one another. This passage, we're going to look at the really biblical friendship, but it's not a how-to lesson in how to be a better friend. This isn't a coaching lesson so we can be kinder. This is a description, a revelation from God about a radical new identity, who you are in Christ. That He not only loves you, that He likes you. And because of that identity, because of that transformation, we bear new fruit. We have a new kind of radical love for one another. It's a new humanity that comes from this saturation of God's grace in our lives. The first thing that we see, actually the imperative, the command, is to love. Look with me. It's at the verse 12 and verse 17 of chapter 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "This is my commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you." And then down in verse 17, "This thing I have commanded you so that you will love one another." The command is to love, but it doesn't come from our effort. It comes from our identity. Are you ready for this? The centerpiece of this section is really remarkable revelation. I want you to look down at the center here in 14 and 15, and then we're going to work our way back out to the bread of this sandwich. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for servants does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you," what? "Friends. For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls his disciples friends. And this is good company. Moses was called a friend of God. We see this in Exodus 33. Abraham, in multiple places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is called a friend of God. So when Jesus calls his disciples friends, he is putting them in a very elite category of relationship with God. But we need to be careful. At no place do we see the disciples calling Jesus friend, right? It's Jesus calling his disciples friend. And when D.A. Carson comments on this, he said, "We've got to resist the temptation from trying to get too chummy with Jesus." Because the apostle, we know the apostle in chapter 13, he laid his head on Jesus' breast, very intimate. He heard the heartbeat of the rabbi. But if you go to Revelation, when he sees resurrected Jesus, then he falls on his face as if dead, right? So this very intimate relationship is also a holy and transcendent God, right? So we've got to resist that temptation. But Jesus says to his disciples, "I call you friends." The root of that is phileo, the Greek word there. It's where we get the word for Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a relational love where the person is concerned for the good of the other. This is a love that's compassionate. This is a love, a phileo love is a fondness. Like, he likes you. Jesus is saying, "I not only love you, I like you." And that changes everything. Now he starts off in verse 12 using the word agape. When we just read in verse 12, he says, "This is my command that you agape one another." That root word in Greek is an unconditional love. It is a love of deep commitment. It is a love of self-sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, "You agape one another. You love one another unconditionally as I have agaped you. I have sacrificed myself for you. I have been committed for you. I have accepted you unconditionally, not based on your performance, but my work. And because you are loved in that way, you are my friend. I also like you. And you love one another." And this fruit of friendship with Christ, of our identity in him, is this enjoying our relationship and love for one another. It's a fruit of friendship. In verse 14, it can be confusing. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." He's not saying, "Do what I command and I will accept you." He's saying, "If you are my friends, then you're a different kind of person. You're a secure person. And the fruit of that is going to be agape love for one another, that you will love people even that you don't like." Does that make sense? He is talking about this categorical transformation of our lives where we don't just turn over a new leaf and take steps and be coached to be more kind, but we really become a new tree and we bear new fruit. Jesus gives us this command because it's good for us. Now, oftentimes, we don't like what's good for us. And so I put this, and I was thinking about it, I'm putting it in terms of food, okay? This is a command witch, all right? And here's why it's a command witch. Because the beginning of this section starts with the command, love one another. And the end of this section ends with a command, love one another. You see the command on top and the command on bottom? It's like bread on a sandwich. So therefore, we can call it a command witch. And oftentimes, God's people, we don't like what's good for us. Here's the truth, though. God gives us these things because he knows this is how we're designed to live. If you've ever raised kids or you've been in a family with little kids and you've watched trying to train your kids to eat vegetables, you know the journey of trying to convince someone that this is good for you. And you want to eat it because it will help your body develop and be healthy. And the desire of that kid to say, okay, thanks, I want you to be happy so I can eat all the sugar I want. Because that's what kids do. I remember my mom, I don't know if she made these stories up. I've never asked her, I'm kind of afraid. But she would tell me stories about, don't be like that little kid who stuck his vegetables up his nose. He stuck them so far up there, he got sick. The doctor took him in, he started smelling bad. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. And the doctor had to get small, tiny tools and pull peas and green beans out of his nose. So eat your vegetables. Okay, all right. And when she wasn't looking, I would throw them down the air conditioning vent. Don't try that at home. But we don't like what's good for us oftentimes. But because God loves us, he tells us what's good for us. And speaking just from experience, trust me, eating healthy helps you feel better. I have, by God's grace and the love of my wife, made the transition from a sugar starch diet to something that's a little more healthy, right? It was love that changed me. And love, when we understand this love, or even that you're liked, then the command which that God puts before us is actually an invitation that we want to take up, okay? This command that we ought to love one another comes from an identity. God not only loves you, but he likes you. The poverty of the church is not a material poverty. It's a poverty of faith and a poverty of belief. You see, the church is full of people like me and like you who can sing songs about, I am chosen. I'm a child of God. But we live as if we have to earn God's favor. That he doesn't like us, that he's actually mad at us. That we have to perform for his favor. That if we don't do good, he's going to punish us. And if we want life to go well, then we better turn our life around. But his love is not based on your performance and my performance. His love is based on the performance of Jesus Christ, who though we were sinners, he died for us. He not only loves you, he likes you. He's fond of you. When he sees you through Christ, he smiles. You bring him joy. He wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him. You see, this friendship with God gives us this security where we don't have to use people to feel loved and use people to feel safe and use people to feel productive and use people to feel like we want to look better about ourselves. Isn't that the story of the little doubles tennis partner? You weren't productive enough. You weren't making me look good. And so my choice is to not love you. I'm going to bash you. But it's not about winning. It's not about your image. It's not about your status. It's about being in this friendship with God. He likes you. And from that, he gives you this command which. And we're not really good with commands. We like to see them as suggestions, right? Can we have a suggestion salad instead of a command which? Where I can just pick, you know, what I like out of here? Ooh, you know, bacon. I like this salad, right? I'll eat that and I'll eat the cheese and I'll eat those tomatoes. I'll go to the side. The lettuce is okay if it's got enough dressing on it, right? That's the kind of thing we like to eat. We like suggestions. You know what? I want to love people when I feel like loving them. Not when I've been hurt by them. Not when they've let me down and I'm angry and I'm sad. But here's a problem with that. Jesus loves us when we've been hurt, when we've hurt him, we've let him down, but he still loves us. He agapes us because his love is based on his work. We want a suggestion salad. I want to love people when they're performing well, when they make me look good, when they contribute, when things aren't that serious and we can just have fun together, right? I don't have to face the brokenness and the difficulty. I want to love people in this suggestion salad who make me popular and make me look better. You see, the problem with all these suggestions instead of commands is that it's centered on you and your preferences and your likes and your feelings. And that's not biblical love of God. That's cultural love of yourself. And that actually hurts you. It doesn't help you. It harms you. It harms your relationships. It harms your families. It harms your marriages. It harms your friendships. It harms your neighborhood. It harms our city because we have a bunch of people who are trying to love themselves and using others to do so, rather than a bunch of people who are secure in the love and like of our Savior, in blessing others rather than seeking to be blessed by them. We don't believe that our true joy and our true happiness, our true health as individuals and in relationship and families, our neighborhoods, our church, and our city, our true joy and happiness is found in eating the command which that God gives us and not having a self-centered buffet from the salad of suggestion. But what does it look like when we're really secure in this love? The command of love is followed by the contour of love. What does it look like? Well, the contour of love is how Christ loved us. Verse 13 of chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You see, the contour of love is loss. And if you're not connected to a greater love, then you have nothing to give to live in loss for the life of another. True love latches on to something greater so it can live in loss for others' gain. John would highlight this again in 1 John and the apostles all through the New Testament. Loss, that we lose our life for others' gain. Second thing we see here is openness. Jesus comes in the incarnation identifying with humanity. He says, I call you friends for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known for you. Loss for others' gain. Openness in relationship. Incarnation, presence with someone. And communication, vulnerability, and transparency. All that my Father has said, I have not hidden from you, so that we can serve one another. You see, Jesus chose his disciples, by the way, maintaining that distance, not just this chummy relationship. Verse 16, he chose the disciples that they may bear fruit. Are we in relationships with one another so that they can bear fruit? That's why Jesus chose us. That's why he has his disciples. Do you understand? He wants you to be fruitful and full in life. And to love one another in that way is to look at somebody, to look at your spouse, to look at your kids, to look at your neighbor, to look at people in your Bible study group and small group and say, I'm here to be fertilizer for your fruitfulness in life. I want you to be more of who God made you to be. Now that's powerful, even with people we don't like. And the last is the savor of the Savior above all. We'll hit that in just a second. This loss is the contour of love, and this is the picture of friendship and love all throughout Scripture, starting with this identity that's greater. My favorite is David and Jonathan. I love it. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan was the next king. He was the heir apparent, and when their friendship is described in Daniel chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, you see the rightful heir of the kingdom giving all of these things that give him publicly the connection to being an heir to David. And he kneels before David. He takes the secure identity he has in the Lord and he acknowledges the rightful king of Israel. What a beautiful friendship. It says that they were knit together in their souls. They lived in loss for the other. You see it in Ruth and Naomi. This secure identity, Ruth was a Moabite. And she says, no, I'm gonna worship your God. I'm gonna worship your people. I'm gonna claim his promises. Secure identity. So that I will walk with you in your bitterness. Naomi was bitter, Mara. And it turned to blessing. And Naomi gave to Ruth. You see, the biblical pattern, we could talk about Moses and Aaron. We could talk about Moses and Joshua. We could talk about Elijah and Elisha. We could talk about Paul and Timothy. We could talk about Jesus and his disciples. We can go on and on, but the pattern is loss. We live in loss for others' gains. We're fertilizer for their fruitfulness, for the glory of God. That is the contour of love, and it can only happen. It can only happen if we have this secure identity in Christ, friends with God. He not only loves you, but he likes you. This changes friendship. Proverbs chapter 17, you lose comfort. It says, a friend is someone who loves at all times and who is with you in your difficulties. There's only one friend that can do that. That's a friend who can lose comfort for your gain, right? And you can only live in loss for the other's gain if you have this secure identity in transcendent rootedness. In Proverbs 27, we lose this good feeling, right? He says that a friend sharpens one another. That we actually have a relationship where we're making one another more effective. A wound from a friend, according to Proverbs 27:6, is a sign of faithfulness. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So we can talk about friendship, but this passage is really about God liking us so we love one another in a completely transforming way, in a way that doesn't fit in the cultural categories that we have of friendships. This is a category that is family, because we have the same Father. This is not asking, let me be someone in your life so that you can feel like whatever you want to do, I want to support you and follow you. But this is a friend who comes, this is a relationship where somebody says, I want to be in your life and I want you to be everything God made you to be. Are you that kind of lover of other people? And these are the kind of people we're doing life with. A true friend pushes you to understand a bigger reality. Bigger reality that we can savor our Savior. This takes us to our last point we're going to hit real quick. The culture of love is just gospel soil and gospel fertilizer. We serve one another because we've been served and we savor our Savior. What do we savor? Look at verse 16. We savor this election. God chose you. Look what else we savor. He says, I chose you and I appointed you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. He did this so that you could bear fruit and your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. It's family first. You know, if you're like me, here's what happens. You read this and you're like, wow, that sounds like a great idea. I wish I could love that way, but I don't. I don't live my life as fertilizer for other people to be fruitful. I don't live in loss for others' gain. I don't love the way he's loved. I don't even believe God likes me. In fact, I'm so insecure, I've cared more about what people have thought about me doing this own worship service than what God thinks of me. Turns out, church, he likes you and he loves you. And the first response is gospel soil, gospel fertilizer, is this confession. That we can't do it. We can't follow that. We can't keep the have grace. We got to have this love that Christ offers. And then we look at the context. The context of chapter 15 is this abiding in Christ that we can be grafted in. And then you go to chapter 16, it's about Christ's Spirit abiding in us. Jesus loves you in a way that takes you from confession to conviction. His love and provision for you, he gives you the Spirit. He gives you his presence. He gives you what you need to start with the confession, I can't love this way. You cannot be the friend that Jesus is to you. You cannot love everyone, even those you don't like, without the radical transformation of God's love for you. And then it leads to the context and the conviction. And I have all kinds of passages in here about gospel centrality of relationship, gospel generosity, gospel sharpening, gospel strengthening, gospel service, gospel purpose. It just transforms everything. But we need to go to celebrating our children with giving them the Bible, the Word of God that reveals this to you. And I'm just going to end with this before I pray and before they come up here. I want to ask this question. Do you believe that God loves you and that God likes you? Now, let me ask you this. If I looked at your relationships and the people you're in relationship with, would I be able to tell that you love in a way, the contour of love that is lost for the other, that you have that security of God liking you? Would I? If you looked at my life, if you sat in on my house and you watched me, you would wonder that. I'm broken. I need grace and forgiveness, so do you. But let's not stop trying to have the contour of love in all that we do so that we can live from this secure identity. Your God loves you and he likes you, so we can live in loss for one another, losing our lives that others can find it, being fertilizer so you can be fruitful, that we can be open and vulnerable, present in one another's life, incarnation. And then we can serve one another and we can savor our Savior and his promises. I want to make a deal with you. I guarantee, eat the command which. Eat the command which and you'll have a better individual life. I promise. You'll have better marriages if you eat the command which. You'll have better families if you eat your command which. You will have better neighborhood if you eat your command which. If we eat this command which, instead of self-selecting from the salad of, I forgot the other S. Suggestion. Thank you. Then we will have a better church and a better city. And it all starts with the question, do you believe? God loves you and he likes you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for an opportunity to be reoriented, restored, and renewed by your word and who we are in you. Lord, we really want to grow to be more like you. And I know that starts not with our own effort, but your effort through the work of Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us to believe. Lord, I thank you for pictures that help us believe, even of children that take their faith and your word serious. And I pray that you would inspire us now as we continue to worship you through this time of sharing your word with our youngest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We're located at 404 North Alamo in beautiful downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.